There we go. A lot of people find the Old Testament very difficult. Can you tell me why? Yeah, some pretty awesome things happen. Some pretty terrible things happen, and God seemed to be the originator of some of that. Not only that, he told them to drive out the aboriginal people of the land and to take it over and to kill the whole bunch. And so it seems like the God of the Old Testament is a very vengeful and very hard, wrathful God, right? But what we don't realize is that truth comes in degrees of awareness. Let me just say it like that. Degrees of awareness. Now let me show you like a diagram here. Levels. Truth has to be perceived. Understanding has to be create awareness. And as consciousness evolves, you have to show the truth at the level where people are aware. If you have a child, and the child is less than, we talked about this on Wednesday, if the child is a young child, and you want to correct the child, maybe not have it touch certain precious things or touch a wood stove, the thing to do is to, no. Ouch. No. And then Megan has this little technique where she counts to three. One. And Luke understands that if it gets to number three, it's slam bam time. So it changes Luke's behavior, even though Luke has very little understanding of what the behavioral change is about and why it's necessary. But that does not obviate the need for a change in behavior just because the child doesn't understand. The child still needs to have its behavior changed, or else it may go a long way down the road like some of us have, and you have to learn the same lessons at a much more extensive price. Right? So in the evolution of consciousness, the children of Israel seem to be as if God favored them over other nations. He said, every place your foot shall tread, I have given unto thee. That means he stepped on the Canaanite land, on the Hittite land, on the Jebusite land, right? And he drove the people out of Jerusalem. That means he had to take his rightful possession away from other elements that had possession of it. Now, the whole event of the children of Israel being chosen and God watching over them and appointing a land for them and bringing them through conflict into overcoming is all a storybook showing a greater reality. It really never primarily was about the children of Israel being favored and winning. It never really was about David killing Goliath, but David did kill Goliath, and he needed to kill Goliath. It was real. But the greater picture, the greater truth, wasn't about two men in flesh struggling in a valley and one being killed by the other. It really wasn't. It was really about light and darkness. It was really about higher consciousness and lower consciousness. It was really about love for God and love for the higher truth and love for the things that can possess a man that a man can possess. But you couldn't explain that to man any more than you could explain to Luke why he shouldn't touch a hot stove. So then, in order to make it real, God, in His mercy, allowed there to be good and evil, and some people to be good and some people to be evil, so that the contrast could be seen and choices could be made. And some were chosen unto blessing and good, and some were appointed unto ill and unto darkness. And God takes care of them all. He takes care of the ones that were chosen unto life and unto purpose, which I'm persuaded you are. Then from the dawning of time, from creation, from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, God has appointed you unto good works, the prophet said. And others have been appointed unto darkness for your sakes. Do you think God will not care for those that are appointed unto darkness? They all belong to Him.
Amen.
Right? But nevertheless, it was necessary for some to be enemies. It was necessary for some to be driven out. It was some who had to illegally possess what was not theirs so that they who rightfully possessed could drive them out. The whole scenario had to be painted. Yeah. Had to be experienced. And guess what? God paid the price for it all. God didn't just pay the price for the good ones, He paid the price for the bad ones. God paid the whole price for all men, for all consciousness, from the beginning, by a lamb that was slain for all. The one that slain for good people. The one that slain for Israel, it wasn't just chained for a few Christians. It was slain for all men, and all beings, and all worlds, right? Okay, that's the large picture. Now let's get down to a more specific picture. A dream. What's a dream? A dream is an experience, a fabricated experience in the mind, using elements acted out by people in the dream to create a scenario where you can experience certain feelings. Ever had a dream like that? Oh man, I could tell you a few of them. And the only thing that's real about the dream is, guess what? The feelings that you get while you're there. Now some dreams are prophetic. Eva used to have some of them. Come down the stairs, Mama, I'm going to have chocolate cake today. No, we don't want any chocolate cake. 12 o'clock. Can Eva please come to a birthday party? And of course, you know, Wallace, right? So when Eva was really young and small children, she was living in a spiritual world and she dreamed about physical things. And then as she became more and more physical, the dreams faded out. And reality became the physical world, and the dream world became a world where she could experience truth about the physical world she was living in, just like we all do. There's still prophetic dreams. There's still dreams of insight that God gives. But most dreams are for the dreamer. I remember one little girl. She's trying to explain to her mother about a dream. And her mother couldn't get it. She says, well, Mama, you were in it. You were in the dream. Right? But no. The mother in the dream could represent many things. Right? A child can represent many things in a dream. Right? So what's the dream? The dream, then, is a reconstructed mind construction to help you focus a feeling that you have in your real experience, which we call the physical experience. Now, we're calling that the real experience. In another way, of course, it is not. But for the dream situation we're talking about, the physical world is real, and the dream world helps you understand the physical world. All right? We got that good? A dream is a mind-constructed experience to help understand emotions experienced in the real world. It's really wonderful to know that, because some dreams really get wild. They really get real. And the feelings are very, very intense. It happens to some of us. Now, so we have reality on the one side and a dream on the other side. And in order to understand the real experience that makes you you, you needed to have a dream experience. Because in the dream experience, you can do things that you can't do in the real world. You can stop the dream, get up, shake around, go have a coffee, go back to bed, and pick the dream up again. You can dream the same thing three times. Ever happened to you like that? Dreams are really wonderful.
Go back.
Okay, now, which is the greater, the reality or the dream? Clearly, the reality is the greater. The dream serves the reality, all right? The dream serves reality. I remember when I was just getting into things of the Holy Ghost. We went to visit a man in the hospital. This is 30 years ago now. Chris Bender, my farmer friend, and I still remember walking into the hospital, and there he was, just soaring away, peacefully sleeping in his hospital bed, and his foot was sticking out the bottom end, and his large, great toe was sticking up, and I'm prone to do strange things in strange times and strange places. So I grabbed this guy's great toe and I shook it. And he woke up at the start. He looked around. And I said to him, I said, "You didn't know you were asleep, did you?" He shook his head, you know. The guy's just trying to wake up. "You didn't know you were asleep, did you?" "No, when you're asleep and you're dreaming, that's reality. That's where you are." Sometimes you can have a dream in a dream, right?
Right.
You're dreaming that you had a dream, right? And you know, it began to make me think that I think God did that to me. I thought I was the one that was awake. But really, I must have been the one that was asleep, because I said, "You didn't know that you were asleep, did you?" And the Lord was saying to me, "Rokas, you're not aware that you're still asleep." But I couldn't hear that, could I? I thought that the man in the bed, physically, of course, I knew it had spiritual intonation, and I thought it was about this Mennonite man in the bed who needed to have the Holy Ghost. He was still asleep. He didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. I thought it was all about that other person. But when you're in a dream, guess who it's about? Whoever's doing the dreaming. So even though I understood that that person was asleep spiritually, probably, and that Chris and I were there to help him awaken, I couldn't still perceive the greater truth that God was really talking to me and say, "Hey, Rokas, I'm waking you up." Isn't it wonderful when you can own your own life? Isn't it wonderful when you can quit putting everything on others in your life. You see every situation in terms of what somebody's doing to you or somebody shouldn't have done, and if they only had done that, or if you'd only, you begin to realize that the dream belongs to the dreamer, and everyone else is just an actor in your dream.
That's right.
Say it again, please.
It's wonderful when you begin to realize that all the things that happen to your life can all be seen as caused by somebody. Your boss fired you. Your wife left you. Your children never obeyed you. Right? And some people live in that kind of a dream world, thinking that everything happens to them is someone else's responsibility and cause. Right? Well, what is that? That's floating down the river called... It's refusal to own your experience. You are the creator of your own dream, and you use everyone around you all the time to do it. But the reason you do it is because you're asleep. The reason you think others are affecting your life and causing changes and shouldn't have done this, and this man did that to me, that woman did that, that child, and that school wasn't right, and they didn't give me enough money, is because you're in a kind of a sleep state and you don't know that you are the creator of your own reality. And I wish I really, really knew what that means. I can say it. I can say you are the creator, locus of your own reality, but I still don't fully know what that means, Jeanette, even as I'm saying it. Right? But we need to see, can you get the feeling of that when I say that? Can you feel the empowerment of it? Can you feel that?
Yeah.
It also might help you feel some of your debilitation. My God, if I were the creator of my life, I would never have done that. You have that feeling come up in you? I wouldn't be where I am now if I was the creator. I am the victim of my circumstances. People did to me. My childhood, my father did this to me. Yeah, absolutely. But guess what? They're all players in your dream.
Amen. Amen.
That's the truth that I cannot totally verify to you or make valid. You have to just allow yourself to feel that awareness and see how much of it you can pull into your existence. See how much you are ready to own your existence, your own your experience. And we start, and guess what? This physical plane we're in, and these physical bodies, and these emotional things we experience are full-time, full-blown opportunity to meet our denials and to begin create feelings of ownership and feelings of empowerment. But guess what? It's really not primarily about your physical experience. It's your physical experience that's the dream world of your higher being. That's where we're going. But it's a very difficult place to go, because we are very deeply entrenched into the thought that we are physical. It's not just a mental phrase in our mind. It's not just something you can wipe out of your mind and say, well, I'm not really physical, I'm spiritual. You can't do that. You can say it over and over again for many years and see 11:11 many, many times on the screen of your consciousness until finally dawning begins to awaken. You finally realize that the awakening in you is the fact that you're asleep, and finally you begin to at least acknowledge that you're sleeping and having a dream, and you know that, but you still don't understand.
Amen.
That's where we're at. We're just slowly getting there, Bob. It's really a hard road. And we're doing it together. And we can just see glimmers. I can see glimmers right now. I just catch streams of light about it. Misunderstandings and greater knowing. So, all right. So Jesus saw us in our predicament. The Eternal Father of Light saw us in our dream world, wanting to understand and even realize that we are dreaming and asleep and having creating an experience for ourselves. And he said, whoa, I've got to go help those. He says, I've got to go create something in their dream world that they can look at and understand what's happening to them. That's what Jesus came for. Jesus came to come into your world, into your reality, and act out for you a paradigm, a picture, to help you understand what you are going through emotionally. In other words, His experience on the cross is the created experience to help you understand the reality that you're living in. That's what he came for. What a wonderful redemption that is. That's the salvation beyond anything we dreamed about. It's wonderful to have the sense of feeling of sins forgiven and of going to heaven and all that. But you can see the dream world that that was created in now. You understand the fallacy involved, but they were real, right? At this time when Jesus saved and you were so desperate in your soul, most of you younger folk maybe have, you've experienced that, but in a different frequency than when I first experienced that. The loathing, the self-loathing, and the thought of the devil and hell and all that to be wiped away because Jesus paid was a wonderful thing. But now if he came to experience you, he's constantly saying, I am you. I am you. In other words, in the truth realm now, I am showing you the truth and the reality of your experience. I'm creating a picture for you so you can help understand what's happening to you. And the dream is, Jesus, I am crucified on a Roman cross. It's made out of wood. Right? That's the picture. That's the image created for you. What's the reality of it? I am crucified on the cross of time and space. In my body. I'm crucified. My cross is right here. I'm a walking, living cross. I'm crucified on it. Right? Every day. Every morning I want to create my real world the way it really is. I want to create a holy path between this place of ours and the road over to our Sawmill Hollow Road. Is that what it's called? Clayton Hollow Road. How can she do that? Is she going to get a whole bunch of buckets of anointing oil and spread it on that road? That's what it takes, she'd do that. But she knows that she's living in a spiritual world. And that the physical elements are just there as pictures. The reality is her spiritual being is the reality. What she touches leaves a golden glow. Megan touching that microphone and even some of her getting on that microphone, make that holy. Right? That's what we're talking about. So here it is. What effect will this have if I allow this truth to come into my consciousness? If I'm willing to say that I'm crucified with Christ in this physical form, I'm crucified with Him. How did I get here? How did I get crucified? What did I do? What I do or deserve these nails in my hands, I can't do what I want to do. I want to live by my music. But I have to do drywall jobs. I want to own my own business on the internet. And I got to go to Walmart. I'm crucified. I'm called to the ministry. I'm meant to be in front of thousands of people. I have a gift. And I'm stuck in a little place called Oldfield with a few That's being crucified. We are crucified. How did I get that way? What did I do wrong? Where's my sin? What mistake did I make? Well, I should have listened to my dad when he told me. Well, I should have had more schooling. Well, I should have been a, right? Not really true. Now, all those things may have some validity. I don't want to take them away from you. You might have been a rebellious kid. Yeah, I don't know. That's your choice. You say that. But I'm telling you, that's not what got you crucified. You didn't know that. You were not crucified because of anything that you did wrong. How do I know that? I know it feels good, sounds good, writes down good. Everybody wants to believe that. But how do I know that I was not crucified because of anything that I did wrong? Huh?
Because God immediately forgives you.
Well, yes, of course. Even when you do things that are wrong, God immediately forgives. So you don't have to get punished and get nails sticking in your hands and your feet and suffer for your sin. That's not true. God forgives. But that's not the proof. What's the proof? How do I prove to myself? How do I prove to you that I live in this deteriorating physical body? I got diabetes, my heart's failing on me, and my teeth are falling out, my hair won't grow in the back of my head anymore, and I can't heal every sore in my body. How do I know there's not something wrong with me? Everything tells me there's something wrong with me. All the preachers tell me there's something wrong. All the preachers said I should be in hell. And if I can't heal my body, then there's something wrong with me. I don't have enough faith. That's what the preachers tell me. How do I know it's not true? What evidence have I got that I'm not crucified because of anything I've done wrong?
Because you can do everything right and still be crucified.
Well, of course. How do you know that? That's it, but that's the key. Who did everything right and still got crucified?
Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. That's the whole point.
You talked about what evidence. The evidence.
Here is the object, reality, and evidence of the truth of your being right there. You cannot prove it any other way. That's why he had to come. If you could have found your way out some other way, he wouldn't have had to go through this. He didn't come and die in vain because there were some other options. Because you could have found your own way out of your maze. No, you couldn't have found your own way out. That's why he came.
Right.
He came to give you the objective reality to understand your predicament. And you ask Jesus, how did he get crucified? By his own words. What did Jesus say? Anybody know?
I willingly lay down my life.
Why have what?
I willingly lay down my life.
He's willingly laid down his life. But what did he actually say about it? I have power.
To lay down
my life. All right, let's take a look. How did he have power to lay down his life? He chose the cross.
Yeah. Nobody could take his life from him.
Nobody could take it. Son of God, 10,000 angels. Done. Hey, Indiana Jones got nothing on him. Right? No, Jesus made it abundantly plain. Listen to this. He said, I have power to lay down my life and to do what? And to take it again. And then he emphasized the point even more. And he said, this commandment have I received from my Father. Why did he have to get so emphatic about it? Why do you think he had to get so emphatic about the reason for his crucifixion? Because it's not about him.
That's right.
It's about
us.
You. You're the one that needs to know that you were crucified on limitation, not because of anything you did wrong, but because you are being obedient to your Father's will.
Yeah.
That's how you ended up in this body. That's how Jesus ended up on the cross, out of obedience to his Father's will. What does it say about him? As a lamb led to the slaughter, so opened he not his mouth. Against what? Against being crucified. So what did he show us? He showed us the whole crucifixion, the cross, is for one reason and one reason only. To create an emotional state. To have a feeling, an emotional feeling. Just like your dream world can have all kinds of elements in it, and the only thing that benefits you is the feeling that you create in that dream to help you understand the reality of your feeling in your physical experience, right? The only purpose for going into this dream world is Jesus on this cross and to letting yourself feel Him. You God, you can't just look at Him and say, oh, God, I'm glad He died on there, not me. Then cut it. Maybe a little bit. But you got to go in there and you got to open your emotional body and you got to let yourself feel. If you can't do it, go watch. Maybe you can't take it to go watch Mel Gibson. I did. I watched every moment. I kept my eyes open through the whole thing. I let myself feel it just the best I could. I said, Lord, I thank You. I thank You. You're helping me to feel my pain. You're helping me to understand why I'm so dysfunctional. You're helping me understand why I can't do what I want to do. You gave Yourself. I want to feel it, Lord. Help me. And I think He did. I think myself, and I know people don't feel that way, but I think Mel Gibson did a magnificent job.
Yeah.
It's awesome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't need to feel sorry for Him. He came so that He could create feeling in the physical plane and you could identify with those feelings. You have a little bit of pain in your body once in a while? You know, I was cutting a hole with the jigsaw the other day and I had my finger in there and had my finger where it shouldn't have been. I got jammed, you know. Man, crushed, big old blood blister, piece of my nail came off, blood spurting out, and that's just one little wound. Just one little wound on my end of my finger, you know. I think about being crucified, hanging for 20 hours or 10 hours on a cross, nails through your hands, nails through your feet, right, watching your... And why? What is that feeling? What is that feeling of dying? That feeling of dying on the cross is the feeling that you have about your physical form. It's the feeling that you have about being human. You don't understand why you're so imperfect because you know deep inside that you are spirit, that you are perfection, that you are God's beauty, that there's nothing impossible to you.
Yeah.
See, that's the problem of being human. And that's the problem that Jesus addressed. And He said, you're wrong. You're wrong in the way you think about yourself. You're wrong in your attitude of self-loathing and self-condemnation. There is absolutely nothing wrong with you. Whether you're sick or dying or get into an accident, there is nothing. You're creating an experience for yourself, for the evolution of consciousness, and for being everything in the Father's will that you can be. That's the truth of who you are. In the worst of your circumstances, in the worst choices you made, in the greatest mistakes, and when you're mostly the victim of whoever it was you're a victim of, all of it is to being crucified, is the perfect opportunity for who? For your greater spiritual being, your eternal self. The eternal self that you are that came from the Father, and it still lives in the Father, needs the experience of your humanity in order to evolve. But it can only have the experience it needs if you will become like a lamb without rebellion and without rejection and without refusal of the pathway of God in your life. You need to embrace being physical. You need to embrace being human. You need to look at yourself and say, yeah, I really screwed that up really terribly. And create all the feelings of disappointment that you need. Because I promise you, it's only through the emotional states that you create in this body that your eternal being can go back to the Father and go into greater realms of light. It needs your human experience, David. Everything is valuable. The pain of your children is valuable. It's precious. Hallelujah. It's all precious. Not just the good parts. Not just the wonderful moments when you've experienced real love. Somebody that really loved you for you, right? How beautiful that is. How seldom, how rare it is in life that someone can really love another for themselves and not for themselves only, but for the other. And all of us, somewhere along the road, you have some of that, and there's more of it. Because God is like that. And it'll come your way. It'll be your portion. There'll be a man just like that. For everyone. Everyone will experience love. But the object or the thing that prevents us from finding that love is our resistance, not to what will be or what has been, but the resistance we have simply in being who we are, accepting, embracing the joy of being alive in a physical body and being thankful for the crucifixion of God in your life. Hallelujah. And He came to give us that. He's my great truth. He's my lover.